We love because he first loved us. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. That right there is one of the most, probably one of the top three Lutheran verses in all of Scripture. He first loved us. Because it tells us who does what first. He loved us first. And that's why we are able to love others. The order matters. This is why so many times it gets lost in right interpretation, the order of God's works. That he does it first, then we do. If every church body could just get a hold of that truth, we would be a lot closer in fellowship to each other. But that's why I said it's a Lutheran verse. How about things first? We like first place, right? First place is a competitive place. It's the best place to finish in a race. As many sports attest to, if you're not first, then you're last. I like to watch NASCAR. I keep up with it and racing. They say even only one man wins. But if you've ever watched it, if you stuck around to the end and not fallen asleep, because they're long races, they do interview the drivers afterwards at the end of the race, and it's something like this. Well, Denny, or Chase, or Blaney, you won the race. How does it feel? Yeah, we had a good car today. It's one of the first things they say. But did you catch that? We had a good car. Who's the we? Because there's no passenger seats in NASCAR. So who are they talking about? The team. The crew chief, the pit crew, even the spotter. The ones involved in getting the car ready for the race. Those making decisions throughout it, throughout the race, working on it. Yes, one person wins, but they could not have done it first without the combined effort from those on the outside. It's really all about acknowledging how you got there. It's a long race in the NASCAR Cup Series. It takes hours, but they go like 500 miles in distance in just a few hours' time. It's pretty fast, all while turning left, going in circles. I think that would make you dizzy. And it's not easy. They call NASCAR a sport because it is a very fatiguing sport on the body and on the mind. Kind of like life, isn't it? Have you ever felt like all you were doing was going around in circles? You're tired. Your mind even hurts. It's been a long day, a long week, a long 40, 60, 80 years. You don't always win at life. In fact, you never do. Until Jesus comes and gets you first, then you do win. We have the time. Some others have more time than we to sort this all out, to get ready. And yes, so oftentimes we make mistakes. That reminds me of last week's race. Denny Hamlin won, but it was on the very last lap that he pulled ahead to do so. It was Christopher Bell, the 20 car. He was about to win. And so they interview Bell after the race, and this is what he had to say. He said, "We had the best car. We should have won. But I made a mistake at the end, and it was too late to correct it." Yep, too late to correct it. The last lap is over in a matter of seconds, so there isn't enough time left to correct your turns. And this today is much like the rich man and Lazarus. After they both die, the parable is that Lazarus, the poor man, ends up at Abraham's side, and the rich man ends up in Hades. So the rich man cries out to Abraham, "I messed up. Can you send Lazarus to bring me water to cool my tongue?" And Abraham basically tells him, "Nope, sorry, it's too late. There's a great chasm between us anyway, and it's fixed. It can't be undone. So then he says, well, okay, I beg you to tell him to go to my family. Send Lazarus so that he can warn them. Nope, can't do that either. The last lap is over. They do get to adjust before that, though. Abraham tells them they have the prophets as their spotters. And if they won't listen to them, then they're about to crash. Well, then they're going to crash, and then they're going to have to go get their car towed back to the garage and not finish the race. And even in NASCAR, even when you can repair the car, not likely that you're going to win. You can try to convince them that of all day, it's fixed now, it's fixed now. I can make it on the last lap. But you're already so many laps down. It's over. It's too late. But you see, it's not that the rich man hated God. He simply loved other things first. He was occupied with himself before God so that he could not love the poor man Lazarus at his gate. Lazarus, on the other hand, ends up on the good side, but not because he was poor, but because he belonged to the Lord by faith. That's what it means to be at Abraham's side, have the same faith as Abraham had. And do you notice that Jesus doesn't give the rich man a name in the parable? And that's likely intentional. But he does name Lazarus, whose name in Hebrew is Eleazar, meaning God has helped. The whole thing is thinking you don't need help versus you know you need help. And events like these leave impressions. Stories like this get imprinted on the mind then and now, just like winning a NASCAR race. And it's real emotional for the drivers. Some of them in their whole career, hundreds of races, may only come in first, only once, maybe twice. Do you know what they do when they win? They get the big trophy. They do display it. They get the checkered flag from the race, and they wave it proudly. They tell about it. And some go to other drivers because they actually do care about others. They want to help the younger guys, the younger generations figure out how to drive the car better so that they can win someday. Hey, I did this one turn. Yeah, and you got to let up on the brake in that corner. And then some races get higher attention than others. The first time you win a Daytona 500, the whole next week gets devoted to that story and to the winner. They go on shows. Sports channels are talking all about it. It's something to tell, something special. Now, the first time I ever went to a NASCAR race was in Dover, Delaware. I went to Dover Motor Speedway, which used to be called Dover Downs because it used to share the facility with horse racing. And let me tell you, it's not like watching it on TV. In person, it's a whole nother ballgame. You can't even really see the cars in person. They're going so fast that as they pass by the grandstands, they just all look like a blurb. You could see a flash of color of the car that you like, but that's about it. But what stuck out to me about that experience is where I went to eat afterwards. It was at the Tasty Crab House in Dover, Delaware. But I ordered the crawfish. But this was the first time I ever seen them do this thing. They placed a huge paper over the entire table, like a tablecloth, but more as the tabletop. And the reason I remember this is because then what they did, they bring out the crawfish in this big like bowl. They throw it on the table, goes all over that tabletop. And you just eat it like that. No plates in front of you. You eat it on the paper topper. And so you can make a mess. And then after that, they just roll up the paper. That's how they clean the table. Now that's what I call a spread. Literally. But that was a first-time impression that I'll always remember linked to going to the race. So that made me want to tell you about it. I've also been to Michigan International Speedway, which is actually where they're racing today. But the Dover one sticks out because of that whole crawfish part. First times make us tell stories, make us want to tell others. Let me tell you, salvation is no different. It's the first time that matters. But also, let me tell you, there is only one salvation date. One day when the salvation of the world was accomplished, on a Friday outside of Jerusalem, when Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. That's when the race was won. That is where death was defeated. That's when God showed us what love really, truly is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't start the story. God does. He loved first. He acted first. He saved first. Because He first loved us, we love Him and we love our brother. Now that's a date, that salvation date, Christ on the cross, that we should live to talk about forever. Because now we know that we cannot do it on our own, that we need help. It's a we, not a me. And that brings us now to our first love. We all say we've had one of those before, right? But notice what the text says. It says God is love, not love is God. So just because someone has the capacity to love does not mean they are of God. Because love is not merely a feeling. Love seeks the good of another. And the greatest good you can seek for another person is Christ. Because that's what God sought for you. He didn't merely wish you well. He sent His Son. Anybody can love somebody. But our capacity to love stems from the race Jesus won over sin, death, and the devil. Oh, and the other thing about Dover, it has a nickname. It's known as the Monster Mile. They even have this big monster figure standing outside of the gates there, this big-looking dude thing. It's there. I've seen it. But it's called the Monster because it's got 24 degrees banking in the turns. And when you're in a fast car pushing down against gravity there, that puts a tremendous force on the driver's body. It's very trying and hard on the body. On the body, you see where I'm going with this? Jesus hurt for you. And it wasn't until He became fully human that He felt physical hurt, pain for the first time. But He felt that all throughout His ministry, all eventually leading up to the cross. That's why He is our first love. God in Christ Jesus. And God sent His Son so that we might live through Him. We live through His propitiation. And that's a word where we get the word atonement from. You can say it and remember it better when you break it down into three syllables. At one ment. One. First love. God is one. And we are now one again, made right with God. That's what atonement means. That is true, true love, because He made it first. Before the foundation of the world, He is love. Love for us. And if you did not know that, well, there's a first time for everything. His first place is now your first place. He started it. He made it happen. And guess what? He didn't even check your credentials for it. He just gave you the best car to get in and win. Remember last week's sermon, Power, Projection, and Combat Ready? Goes along with that. We can help and bring to our fellow man, our brothers and sisters, what He has done for us. Christ's love for us that saves. And as a result, that's the consequence of His love for us. We have the capacity to love our neighbor. We can act toward him as Christ has acted toward you, showing mercy, speaking truth, forgiving sins, and seeking his good in both body and soul. And especially as we seek their good according to God's word. Maybe we could go to a NASCAR race with them, eat a spread with them. You see, sometimes loving your brother looks very, very ordinary. Sometimes it's just sitting with him, listening to him. Sometimes it's helping him. Sometimes it's telling him the truth when nobody else will. Sometimes it's reminding him of Christ when he's forgotten. Sometimes it's bringing him to church. And sometimes it's praying for him when he doesn't know what to pray for. God seeks you first. God gives you time. And God loves first so that we may be a fruit of his love. That's the grand scheme of things. All to show you the cross that has procured the checkered flag, so that now you get to take it home and display it for others. So boogity, boogity, boogity. Let's go racing. In the name of Jesus. Amen.